Okay, this Friday evening, we're going to have the privilege to be able to participate in a Passover Seder that's messianic, one that looks to all the different facets of the Jewish Seder as they looked back and remember the redemption of their people out of the land of Egypt. And at the same time, because we know Jesus Christ and we have the scriptures, we know that he has fulfilled all the various aspects of the Passover Seder. And interestingly enough, the scriptures, when God gave the orders to the people, the command to celebrate the Passover, the Jewish people have added certain aspects to it over the years. And interestingly, even those aspects that they added, we can see a fulfillment in Christ that they don't understand. And so to start, if you'd open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Beginning in verse 43. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native in the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. And all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts." And so the Lord commanded the people to take part in the Passover meal, and the blood that was put on the doorposts of the home showed that they were covered by the blood, and the death passed by their homes, and the oldest son of the those that did not have the blood on the doorpost was killed. And that's what really tipped the Pharaoh to say, get out of here. And we know later on that he would back off of that and chase the people to the Red Sea. But God, through that Passover meal, instituted this celebration that would be done year after year once they got into the promised land. And to this day, they continue to celebrate the Passover. So what we want to do tonight is just go through the various parts of the Passover Seder and look at them in regards to why the Jewish people do them, and then why they are done by a Messianic Jew or by a Christian, because we see Jesus fulfilling those very aspects. So at the top of the handout there, it says a Seder is a service for Passover, Pesach in Hebrew. Seder means a set order. So there's a set order to the evening, and it usually traditionally includes 15 steps. Special items on the Seder plate and on the table help tell the story of the Passover. So all the sights, the sounds, the smells, and the tastes are all used to tell the story of the Passover. And understanding the items and their spiritual significance will help to make the Seder more meaningful. As Christians, knowing the Passover item's spiritual significance in Christ will tell us more about the saving grace of Jesus or Yeshua. So, right off the bat at the top, the first thing that happens to kind of kick off things is there are two candles on the at the table of the host, and the mother of the family lights the two candles just before sunset. Candles represent the law and God revealing himself to the people and how they are to relate to him and how he will relate to them through the sacrificial system and all. And then it is also a picture of God bringing his light to his people and ultimately to us through his word. So those candles are there, and it reminds the people and gets their focus right off the top unto God and unto the light that comes from his word. Jesus, we know, fulfills that. As light for this feast is lit by the woman, we remember that Jesus, who is our Redeemer, the light of the world, came into the world as the promised seed born of a woman. We see that promise back in Genesis 3:15, and then in the birth narratives and in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, entered into our very world. And so those two candles are lit, and they will burn for the entire Seder. The next thing that is brought forward is everyone has four cups of juice. Now, when we do the Passover Seder on Friday, each one will have four communion cups full of juice. And each one of those four cups tells of one of the four aspects of redemption as the Israelites were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And it's found in Exodus 6, 6, and 7. And on your sheet it says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with great judgments, and I will take you to be to me for a people. And I will be your God, to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And so there's four cups, and each cup is represented by one of the I will statements here from Exodus. Number one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and I will take you to me for people. And so those four cups will represent each one of those four pictures of how God redeemed his people out of the land. So those four cups are known as the cup of sanctification, the cup of plagues, redemption, and the cup of praise. Jesus fulfills all those aspects. He is our eternal Redeemer, and through our Lord Jesus, we have been redeemed. It is he who brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. It is he who has freed us from bondage to sin. It is he who has redeemed us by taking upon himself the wrath and judgment of God due us, shedding his blood in order to take away our sins. And it is he who takes us to himself as his own. And so we see in those four cups that are taken throughout the meal that Jesus Christ fulfilled those. As we've mentioned on occasion in the past, that third cup that Jesus took at the Last Supper was the cup of redemption. And that is the cup that he instituted the new covenant in his blood. Then there's the unleavened bread. And the purpose for the unleavened bread at Passover, all the yeast is removed from the home before the Passover comes on the calendar. And only unleavened bread, matzah, is eaten as a reminder that when Pharaoh let the Israelites leave Egypt, they had to leave in haste. There was no time to let their bread rise before they baked it. The absence of leaven also symbolizes leaven, which symbolizes sin, calls on the people to break their old habits of sin and their selfishness and begin fresh and new in a holy life. Now, matzah is made quickly. It is pierced and striped and then baked at high temperatures to make sure no yeast can grow. And there are three squares of matzah that play an important part in the Seder. This is a matzah cover. And in this matzah cover, there are three compartments. And in each one of the compartments goes a full piece of matzah before the meal begins. And so there's three squares of matzah. At one point, the middle piece is taken out. It is broken. The other half is put back in the matzah cloth. And then the other half is called the afikomen, which means dessert. It's placed in this little afikomen bag, and then it is hidden. And near the end of the meal, they let the kids go hunt for it, and whoever finds it gets a reward. But then they bring the afikomen out, and then everyone takes part in it, and it's the last thing that they eat. That's why it's called the dessert, and it is meant to allow the taste to savor in your mouth. It's the last thing that you'd put in your mouth at the end of the whole Seder. Just remembering all that God did for the people and Israel coming out of Egypt. And so that middle piece that's in there is called the Afikoman. Jesus fulfills this. He said that he was the bread of life. In the Bible, yeast usually refers to sin, and the unleavened bread points to the purity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he himself had no sin. Now, it's interesting, the matzah cover in the three compartments came in after Jesus died. The Jews came up with this at some point. No one's quite sure the exact timing. And there's three compartments to it, and they've come up with several different ideas of why there's three compartments. One is that it accounts for the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another one is that it's the Jews, the priests, and Levites, and they were all liberated from Egypt. They were all redeemed out of Egypt. It's interesting that we as believers can see three compartments and think of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And isn't it interesting that the middle portion is taken out and broken? As Jesus Christ was broken for us, the one piece is put in the Afikoman and hidden, like Jesus was buried, and then 3 days later he rose from the dead. He appeared back on the scene. And so it's an interesting picture when we think of the Afikoman and that three pieces of matzah symbolizing the Father, Son, and Spirit. When we think of the bread itself, the bread is striped and pierced. Jesus' back was striped with a whip. His side was pierced with a spear. And that middle piece, the Afikoman, which is the dessert, means he came. So just as it is broken and wrapped in linen and hidden, so Jesus died, was wrapped in linen and buried, and Jesus rose from the dead, and he is a risen Savior, and he is all that we are in need of. There's a reward for the young person that finds the Afikoman. There is a reward for those who find, and notice it's in quotation marks, that we find Jesus and put our faith in him, because in all reality, no one can come to Jesus except the Father has brought us and drawn us to him. And so it is only through the Father and the Spirit that we can come to Jesus, for the Bible is clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. And so when we come to him by faith and acknowledge him, we begin to live in his presence and live with the benefits of him being our Savior. Then there's a roasted bone, a shank bone of a lamb. When you come to the Seder, if you come, and also if you went to someone's private home, they would have a Seder plate like this up here that you could take a look at afterwards. And the shank bone would be on this. So not everyone would have a shank bone on their plate. But the shank bone represents the lamb. And the lamb that God called the people to take into their homes was to be without blemish. It was killed, and then its blood was put on the doorpost of each house. The Lord passed over those houses that were marked by the blood. And this bone serves as a symbol of that sacrificial lamb. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, so there have been no sacrifices offered since then. And so that bone reminds the people of the sacrificial lamb that was sacrificed so that they could live. Jesus fulfills this. The bone symbolizes the innocent lamb whose life was given to save the lives of others. And remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And the Jewish people that heard that knew exactly what John the Baptist was saying, although they couldn't comprehend it. Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, using that verbiage and that picture of the Passover lamb back in Exodus. And then Paul proclaims Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. Then there's horseradish root, and that will be also on the plate on the main table. But there will also be horseradish on your plate at your place setting. And that's the bitter herb. It's the first bitter herb that we will that you'll see there. And it's eaten in order to bring tears to your eyes, in order to help us remember and associate with the people who were in slavery in Egypt. Every year, I always caution people not to take too much. And the last time we did it out at Tri-County Church, and somebody took a mouthful of that stuff. And is somebody that's here? No? Okay. But I heard that they were in deep pain. Horseradish will just burn your mouth up. Now, Michaela, she went around and ate everybody's at the, after the meal was over because she likes horseradish. But she's different, so. I don't know anybody who could scoop horseradish in their mouth and eat it. It's good on corned beef sandwiches, but anyways, it's meant to bring tears to your eyes, and horseradish will bring tears to your eyes. Oh, okay, Al, okay. That's right. And so we will take some horseradish so that we can shed a tear and remember the people that were held in slavery in Egypt. Jesus fulfills this. Bitter herb reminds us of the bitterness of slavery to sin, that we were at one time children of disobedience. We walked for some time, and we lived with them. And it reminds us of that time of our life when we were held captive, when we were enslaved. We have been saved by Jesus Christ out of slavery to sin. And so at the same time, we shed tears of joy and are reminded that our old man is crucified with Jesus, and that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Lastly, the tears we shed are tears of grief for those we know that don't know the Lord Jesus and are still in bondage and slavery to sin. It kind of ties into what Jesus did as he wept over Jerusalem. Parsley. The green color of parsley reminds us of spring, time of hope, new life. Parsley is dipped in salt water, and it is used to remind them, again, of the tears shed by the Hebrew slaves. You know, our tears are salty, and so we'll take a sprig of parsley and dip it in the salt water and eat that. And Jesus fulfills this part. The green color symbolizes the new life that Jesus gives to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," HaMashiach in the Hebrew, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Then there's romaine lettuce. It's not necessarily bitter, but it's considered a bitter herb on the Passover plate. Reminds us of the bitterness of the innocent life of the lamb that was sacrificed in order to save the life of the firstborn. And we know that Jesus fulfills this, and that the bitterness reminds us of the innocent life of Jesus that was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary for us so that we could live. There's also something called Caraset, and it's a sweet mixture of apples and honey and cinnamon. We won't be using any nuts because some people have allergic reactions to nuts. And it's a sweet mixture and it's kind of reddish-brown with the cinnamon and all, and the grape juice that's mixed in with it. And it represents the red-brown mortar that the Hebrews used when building Pharaoh's projects. Caraset depicts the sweetness of God's protection and ultimate redemption in the midst of the bitterness of slavery that's depicted in the horseradish. Caraset's sweetness reminds us of our rescue. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just as God heard the cries of the Hebrews, sent Moses to help them, so God heard our cries to help us. He sent Jesus to save us. At one point, we'll have horseradish and caroseth and taste the bitterness of slavery and the sweetness of being freed from our sins by our Lord Jesus Christ. Also be hard-boiled eggs. There'll be a one egg on this tray that'll be brown. It's roasted, and the rest of the eggs will already be peeled on your plates. They are a reminder of the temple in Jerusalem, which was burned by the Romans in AD 70. The temple was the only place that God allowed sacrifices to be made. And now that it is gone and has been gone, there are no sacrifices offered on behalf of the Jewish people. The egg symbolizes Jesus' body. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Also, since the egg is a sign of new birth, the shape of the egg shows no beginning and no end. It denotes our new birth in Christ and the eternal life that is found in our Savior. And then at the main table, there's also a place setting for Elijah. And there'll be a cup there for Elijah. And at the Passover, an extra table setting is placed there, extra cup. They long for Elijah to come. They continue to wait for Elijah. The Bible tells us that Elijah did not die. He was carried to heaven in a chariot of fire, and that he will return in time to usher in the time of Messiah. So the Old Testament prophet said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And so during the Jewish Seder, near the end of the meal, the children get to leave the table and go over to the door, the front door, and they get to open the front door to see if Elijah will come in. And usually the head at the table, the father will say, is Elijah there? And the kids will say, nope, he's not there. And then they sing a song which includes, may Elijah come quickly in our days with the Messiah, the Son of David. And when we think of Jesus, we think of the disciples asking him about Elijah first coming, and Jesus answered and said, Elias or Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias has come already. And they who knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And so that's pretty much what the table's going to look like. And those are the items, the food items that'll be there. Those are the food items that you'll partake in. And we will be following a Haggadah. This is one kind of a Haggadah. The one that we have is, much of it's taken from this, and it's bigger, so you won't have to squint at the fine print. So if you want to take one look at one of these before you leave, and actually if you want to take one and look at it, you can, and bring it back. But this will give you a good idea of how everything is going to unfold. And then after our Seder, we are going to have a chance to come to Kimmel Hall and partake in some of the pastries, the desserts that the Jewish people will have that are not made with any yeast or with flour. They're usually made with matzah flour, not wheat flour. And so there'll be some honey cakes and some different other items to taste, just so you can kind of get a flavor of what they would eat after, for dessert on the nights of Passover. And so we know from the scriptures the backgrounds to those original items, the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread and the lamb. We know why God asked the people, commanded the people to do so. The additional items that are there, we do not know what prompted the people to include those, but as we look at them, we can see that Jesus fulfills those as well. And that each of these items on the table have meanings to the Jews and even a deeper meaning to us as believers. So when we come Friday evening, we should come with a prayerful attitude, an attitude of just focusing on the Lord and looking forward to how he's going to minister to us that night. Rabbi Gamaliel trained Saul, who was later the Apostle Paul, and he explained this prayerful attitude. It's found in the Mishnah. In every generation, a person is duty-bound to regard himself as if he personally has gone out of Egypt. Since it is said, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord, Yahweh, did for me when I came out of Egypt. Therefore, we are duty-bound to thank, praise, glorify, honor, exalt, and extol and bless him who did for our forefather and for us these miracles. He brought us forth from slavery to freedom, from anguish to joy, mourning to festival, darkness to great light, subjugation to redemption. So we should say before him, hallelujah. And I love to read that with the Lord Jesus in mind. Therefore, we are duty-bound to thank our Lord Jesus, to praise him, to glorify him, to honor him, to exalt him, to extol him, to bless him. For he, by the miracle of the cross, rescued us, brought us forth from slavery to freedom, from anguish of sins to joy, from mourning to festival, from darkness to great light, from subjugation to redemption, so that we should say before him, hallelujah. Father, we thank you for just this brief time to experience just on paper what a Passover meal looks like and how it unfolds. And I pray, Lord, that those that are here this evening that aren't going to be able to make it Friday have a better idea of what we're going to be able to do, those of us that can make it on Friday night, as we enter into the sights and sounds and smells and tastes of the Jewish Seder, and looking at them again in light of the Old Testament commands and also in light of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, as we enter into this week, a week, Father, that we will be thinking probably more so on the cross and on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, with Good Friday being this Friday, and thinking ahead to Sunday and Resurrection Day. Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus. We are so thankful for the blood that he shed on our behalf. And we are so thankful, Father, when he said it was finished. The price was paid. The atonement was made. We are forgiven in Christ. And we serve not someone who's still in the grave, but we serve a risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to ponder that. Help us to get lost in the wonder of it, and help us, Lord, to be quick to share our Lord Jesus Christ this week. In Jesus' name.